From Jonah, chapter 2. This morning is Westward Woe. You could pray for me tomorrow. I'll be going to Calgary to meet with the district superintendent, Reverend Daniel Budler. And also while I'm in town, I'm going to stop by HMBC, the Highland Mennonite Brethren Church, and meet with a pastor who followed me as an interim there. That was my ministry there last September, was to line them up with an interim. And so it'll be my privilege to stop in and see how he's doing, and look forward to that time together. We're in Jonah chapter 1, and just verse 3 this morning. It's on the screen in front of you. This is the New Living Translation. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction in order to get away from the Lord. He went down to the sea coast to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping that by going away to the west, he could escape from the Lord. Would you pray with me this morning? Take this silent moment and just invite the presence of the Holy Spirit into your heart. Just silently where you are seated this morning, ask the Lord Jesus to speak to you through this word. We thank you for hearing prayers like that this morning, dear Lord Jesus. Speak to me, speak through me. Use this word today for Jesus' sake. Amen. The United States Air Force fighter jet seemed to come out of nowhere. But suddenly, without warning, there it was alongside the plane carrying the murderous hijackers of the Achille Lauro cruise ship. The Air Force pilot ordered that plane to land in a, shall we say, less than friendly tone of voice. Minutes later, the terrorists were apprehended on the tarmac below. 1 hour later, President Ronald Reagan strode into the press briefing room at the White House in Washington, D.C., and spoke these memorable words into the cameras. He said, "I have a message for terrorists around the world. You can run, but you can't hide." Anybody who saw that press conference will never forget it. You can run, but you can't hide. That attractive one-liner rather neatly sums up the biblical concept of the omnipresence of God. He is everywhere at every moment. Now, if you really try to wrap your mind around that, you might lose your mind. It is an incredible concept. We can run, but we certainly cannot hide. Now, Jonah discovered this truth during what we might call his westward woe. Our text describes the prophet's best shot to get away from God and his call to Nineveh. Let's see what we can learn from Jonah's journey today. First, in your notes there, Roman numeral 1 is a fantasy entertained. A fantasy entertained. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction in order to get away from the Lord. Now, Tarshish was a city on the southern coast of Spain in the West Mediterranean region near Gibraltar. It was founded by the Phoenicians and considered the gateway to the West. There's a fascinating fact about Tarshish that is revealed in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 19. "I will perform a sign among them. I will send those who survive to be messengers to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans and Lydians, to Tubal and Greece, and to all the lands beyond the sea that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. There they will declare my glory to the nations." And so, Tarshish is what missiologists today would call a UPG, an unreached people group, totally without a knowledge of God and His great love. As such, it was an ideal destination in the escape plan that Jonah had so cleverly devised. He could hide his dark secret conveniently in the atmosphere of shadowy atheism. No one would be able to ascertain his fugitive status in Tarshish because the whole region was out of touch with Jehovah. So whereas Nineveh was to the south and east of Jonah's hometown, Tarshish was to the north and the west. Nineveh knew about the true God, but they had turned their backs on Him. In contrast, Tarshish represented dark territory where the light of God's love had not yet been revealed. Wouldn't you agree this morning? It was almost as if the prophet logged on to MapQuest and intentionally looked in the opposite direction for a place to vanish. Check it out on the map. Here you have way to the east, Nineveh, where he's been called. Way to the west, Tarshish. You know, just reading the opening words of verse 3 should bring a smile to our faces. It was an act of sheer lunacy. Running away from Almighty God could be compared to trying to get away from King Kong in an open field. I wonder who's going to win that. I remember the true story from the cafeteria at Asbury College. One day at the beginning of the food line, there was this beautiful bowl of shiny red delicious apples sitting with a note attached that said, "Take only one. God is watching." A bit later during that lunch hour, a student attached another note, a very smart aleck student, I will add, and that note was attached to the large tray of cookies at the far end of the food line. And here's what his note said: "Take as many cookies as you want. God is watching the apples." In our text today, Jonah was desperately trying to convince himself that God was watching the apples as he darted for the dock at Joppa. But deep in his heart, the prophet knew he was just caught up in this flight of fantasy. This was a fantasy entertained. The words of the psalmist just cut like a razor blade. "I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me." Well, let's have a little reality check here this morning, friends. Don't we entertain similar fantasies when we are rebelling against a request from God? We become aware of something specific that He has asked us to do. But we go west instead of east, hoping that if we move quickly enough, if we stay busy enough, God will just forget about the whole thing. Someone here today may be trying to escape the call of Christ to witness to someone at work or school. The door is open. The time is right. But you're on the run. Perhaps a young person or young couple in this audience is trying to evade the very clear leading of the Lord into overseas missions. Your spiritual gifts are right for the task. The need is more than overwhelming. But you're on a mad dash for the dock at Joppa. Someone may be struggling with a stubborn, sinful habit. Oh, you know there's power in the blood and that sin should not dominate your behavior. But you find yourself standing at that ticket counter, hoping to board the next boat to get far from God's holy presence. Christian young person may be dating someone who is obviously not a believer. You're aware of the danger of so-called missionary dating. You understand the clear teaching of Scripture against this, but you're running away from the Lord as if He was your worst enemy instead of your best friend. A married person among us could be contemplating or consummating an adulterous affair. There are no happy endings to this scenario. Disaster looms like an F5 tornado. You're fully aware of God's hatred for this sin, but you find yourself about to cross that line that says, I don't care what's right or wrong, I'm going to have my own way. Before anyone in this room receives full fugitive status, I want to remind all of us of this spiritual fact of life, courtesy of President Ronald Reagan. We can run, but we can't hide. In His great love and compassion, I want you to write this down. The Lord will not let us out of His sight. That's His great love and compassion. God is watching both the apples and the cookies. There's no escaping that call to witness, the leading to overseas service. Jesus knows about that sinful habit, that unsaved boyfriend, girlfriend, that affair, whether contemplated or consummated. Christ stands ready to forgive, to restore if we'll just repent and return in obedience. But don't entertain the fantasy of fleeing from His presence for even one more moment. It's much easier to turn back now, before we actually buy the ticket of defiance and board the ship of disobedience. The second element of Jonah's westward woe is Roman numeral 2, a favor extended. I know you're all afraid like me that I'm going to pour that water right onto my laptop here. A favor extended. Jonah went down to the seacoast to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. Today, the city of Joppa is called Jaffa. It is a suburb of Tel Aviv. It's located about 35 miles northwest of Jerusalem. But in Bible times, it was known as Joppa, and as you can see in the picture, it's well named because that word means beautiful city. It was the only natural harbor on the Mediterranean between Egypt and Acco. Joppa was a rocky cape, as you see, projected out into the sea at an elevation of about 125 feet above sea level. So it was an ideal military and commercial site. In New Testament times, this city was one of the very first to have a Christian congregation. Its most famous church member, you may recall, was Dorcas, who was raised from the dead by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Jonah travels quickly to this coastal city. He proceeds directly to the port. After all, there's no time to spare when you're running from omnipresence. The prophet was beginning to think his fantasy is going to become a reality. Here's my chance. I'll soon be out of here. I'll be away from it all. So, did you ever wonder, like Pastor Tom, why would God allow these favorable circumstances to grease the skids of Jonah's exit? Why? Why wasn't the sailors' union on strike, leaving the shipping industry at a standstill so there'd be no boat to board? Why didn't Jonah's dirt bike break down on the way to the coast so we have missed that boat? See, here's what I'm talking about. come on, why not? I'm reminded of the 80-year-old billionaire who wedded the 20-year-old model. He thought that she married him for love. He found out that she told a friend it was a football romance. She was waiting for him to kick off. It was just too good to be true. Well, so was Jonah. But oh, a tremendous lesson to be learned here. One 19th century writer put it this way: the ready way is not always the right way. The ready way is not always the right way. We can be too quick to assume that if doors are opening for us, we absolutely must be on the right path. Similar reasoning no doubt led to the disaster at PTL in South Carolina in 1987. Many of you remember the PTL club and Jim Baker. It's my understanding that many, many Canadians bought condos, bought into the timeshares down there. Jim Baker and his staff began to see this tremendous response to their appeals for money from around the nation. Eventually, they began to say to each other, "Hey, God must be in this. Look at all the money pouring in." But in the words of Time magazine, Jim Baker started out caring a lot about people and very little for things. But he ended up caring a lot about things and very little for people. Let's not make the mistake of automatically attributing a favorable circumstance to God's blessing and guidance. It is only those who follow the direction of His Word who can enjoy then the leading of His will. Please remember, God has given each of us an absolutely frightening degree of autonomy. He has given each of us the power to shake our fist in His face and say, "No, God! That scares me." Heard about this patient who awakened from anesthesia at the end of his surgery, and he sat up and asked the doctor what he was doing. The doctor showed him the needle and thread and told him that he was closing up the incision. "Oh, no, you're not," the patient exclaimed. So the surgeon handed him the needle and the thread and said, "Suit yourself." You know, sometimes the Lord seems to say that to His wayward children. Suit yourself! If you want to act that way, suit yourself! Christ wants us to love Him because we choose to, not because we have to. When Jonah chose to disobey, God extended a favor to him by allowing him to board that ship bound for Tarshish. But, write this down, Jehovah's plans are firm, they are fixed, and no rebellion on our part will ultimately alter His intentions. No rebellion on your part or mine this morning will ultimately alter His intentions. This prophet discovered God always has a plan B when we reject plan A. In the context, I should also make this point. Trials and difficulties are often an evidence that we are walking in obedience to the Lord. In fact, Jesus said, "What sorrows await the kind of people who are always being praised by the crowds?" If our Christian pilgrimage is always easy and pleasant, hey, we've got to stop and ask, am I truly a soldier of the cross? I've known some laid-back believers who've casually said to me, "Oh, Pastor, the devil doesn't bother me." And my response to them has been, "And you aren't bothering him." Yeah, you aren't bothering him. When we get out on the front lines, when we take a stand for Christ, we're going to face difficulty. We're going to face hardship. But if we retreat to our cozy Christian cocoons, I tell you, Satan himself will make sure that we are carefree and comfortable. My wife and I talk about this a lot in the ministry to which we've been called. Obviously, we're on the front lines trying to help churches get back on their feet, get back to the mission that really matters to God. You could only imagine what hell thinks of our occupation. We feel this. We need your prayers because we feel the wrath of the enemy and what we're trying to accomplish wherever we go. I think this is why some believers resist any kind of outreach involvement. They recognize there are tremendous risks involved when you start sharing your faith. Question. Do you assume because your life is going along in relative calm that all is well with your soul? Are you standing at the ticket counter just like Jonah, surprised to discover there's actually a boat ready and waiting to take you west when God so clearly said, no, go east? Even congregations can misinterpret supposed blessings from God with regard to buildings and land or the calling of a pastor. Don't presume these favors extended are signs of the Lord's blessing, because that benefit is reserved for those who trust and obey completely. And if we board that boat anyway, we should understand God's plan B will be immediately activated. And as we're going to see in this text in the weeks to come, God has a vast array of alternate designs at his disposal. Some of them involve big, big fish. A fantasy entertained, a favor extended. Finally, this morning, in your notes there, a fare extracted. A fare extracted. It says he bought a ticket and went on board, hoping that by going away to the west, he could escape from the Lord. Friends, opposition to God is always more expensive than obedience to God. I want you to write it down. Opposition is always more expensive than obedience. You see, the Lord would have gladly covered all of the expenses for the journey to Nineveh. But a trip to Tarshish, that's going to have to be paid for by Jonah in full. Sin is a costly venture. A lady named Jill received a bill from the hospital for her recent surgery. She was so astonished to see a $2,000 fee for the anesthesiologist. So she called his office to demand an explanation. "Is this some kind of mistake?" Jill asked when she was finally able to speak with the doctor. "Oh no, not at all," he said. "Well, that's a lot of money for knocking someone out," she complained. So the doctor gave her the real reason. "You see, Jill, I knocked you out for free. The $2,000 is for bringing you back around." Jonah began to discover just how expensive his spiritual heart surgery was going to be, how pricey it would be to bring him back around. First in your notes, it cost him money. This is an actual picture, of course, of Jonah paying the fare. If you believe that, I have some land in Florida we could talk about afterwards. First, it cost him money. He had to pay the fare. This was a trip that he did not have to take. This was a fare that he did not have to pay, but the price of disobedience. Second, it was expensive in that he had to sacrifice time. Time. Think of all the wasted time going west when he knew he should be going east. Third, Jonah's jaunt over to Joppa extracted the great price of a clear conscience. The prophet knew that he was rebelling. It was a premeditated act of treason for this soldier of the Lord. This inner turmoil was something that he could not get away from regardless of his physical location. And I submit to you today that sin is still expensive in the same three ways. Sin will always cost us money. It could be the cash wasted in the pursuit of a career that is not in line with God's will. Think about this with me for a moment. You could waste $100,000 on a college or graduate degree that wasn't going in the right direction. Sin is expensive in the loss of time. Think of the people who've wasted weeks, months, years in pursuit of their own plans. Time, precious time, it can never be recalled. Once it is lost, it is gone forever. I love this image of the hourglass. As you see the particles of sand sifting through that hole, once they get to the bottom, you can't get them back up through there. They're gone. I could not count the testimonies I've heard through the years from those who have said, "Pastor Tom, I have wasted so many years resisting the Lord." And finally, sin is costly because we lose our clear conscience, this priceless commodity, the conscience void of offense towards God and man. This is stripped away when we go west instead of east. There is no greater freedom than being able to say, "It is well with my soul. There's nothing between my soul and my Savior." When we rob ourselves of that reality, we have paid an enormous price for our disobedience. A fantasy entertained, a favor extended, a fare extracted. Someone here today has heard more than just a familiar and ancient Bible story about a wayward prophet. Perhaps you have watched as if it were a DVD, the story of your own life. The Lord has laid certain claims on you, but you've been on the run. Though you may have the assurance of salvation, there is this sense in which you are a fugitive from the Heavenly Father. Another person may be in the audience and you have never given your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been afraid of what the Lord might ask you to do. And so you've resisted Christianity. To both types of runaways, I want to say this morning. There is no better time to stop running than right here, right now. No better time to stop running. Make this the day you decide you're going to get right with God and get your life straightened around. And here's the fascinating thing, as you come to the Lord, you are going to be so pleased to discover that God was not interested at all in foiling all your fun. No, He wanted to give you life more abundant, life that is full. That's what He's wanted for you all along. Surprise, surprise. He's really not out to ruin your fun, but to give you a full life. Amen? Let's pray together this morning. Just before I pray, I want you to know today that I am always available to you. Right here this morning I am, throughout the week. You have my email, my phone on the landline, the church phone here. If you have a spiritual need, I stand ready to assist you. Others around you no doubt would also be willing. For that person that is here this morning and the Holy Spirit is just saying, this was for you. This is your day. Turn back now. Don't board that ship. So please, 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 don't leave today if you have unfinished business with the Lord. We want to help you. We want to bless you with this wonderful message of joyful surrender, full life in Christ. Lord Jesus, you know the needs that are represented here today. The beautiful thing about being a preacher is that you don't have to worry about the way in which it is applied to lives, because that is not my job. Your Holy Spirit has done the job today of taking this simple word and reaching out to so many different people at so many different levels in their Christian walk, and some who may not even yet be in a Christian walk. You have this way of just making the sermon seem like it was just for him, just for her. I am so grateful for that, because there's just no way I would know how to apply this to everybody. But your Holy Spirit does. Your word does not return empty. It will go forth and fulfill the purpose for which you intended. We rely heavily on that wonderful, wonderful verse. So would you do that today, Lord? Would you make it clear just exactly what your word is to everyone here? And we'll be careful to praise you in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.